was. And I had a lot of times to think about what I've been preaching for the last several years. And I thought, you know, I think I'm going to take what's been taught about Christ and who he is and who God is and who these people are in the Bible that we associate with different angels and people in the Bible. And I thought, I'm going to put these into practical things, into things that are easy to understand, not complicated. And I'm hopeful, I believe this is what God wanted me to do. So stick with me on this, and this is the first one in a long series that I'm going to be presenting on Sunday morning. Now, we've learned that Jesus showed his way, his truth, and his life. We also know that before he said this to Thomas, he had already told them some things about who Jesus was. He told them that he was God. And he told them if they had recognized him, they would have known God, because he was God. And then all of a sudden, after he lays that on them, Thomas says, ask him a question. He said, "Lord, we don't know the way. How do we find this way?" And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So I thought I'd go back, look at some things I taught when I first came up here, and some things that I now can apply where the way they should be applied, because I understand more about Jesus now than I did when I first came up here. And since I first came up here, I've looked up a lot of words. I've studied a lot of commentaries. I've looked at a lot of different things that men have believed that were correct in the faith. And so I'm going to try during this next period just to start presenting things that are easy, not complicated. And you already know a lot about Jesus. So I think you can use that to better understand the scriptures just as they're written. Now Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's telling them, you're not going to understand the Father until you understand me. And he said, I'm the one that will teach you about him, and I'm the one that will lead you to him. But by the same token, the Father was the one who led us to Jesus. We know there are three offices. Lord have mercy, we've hammered on that and hammered on it. We know there's one God. We know his name is Jesus Christ. We know he has many names. But we know from the very first chapter of Genesis that he chose to present himself to mankind in three different offices: the office of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So at times it does get kind of complicated when you're going through there, because at times you just get confused. But you know that it means that because there are so many other places that it teaches it. So I'm going to start, and I'm going to go back in John 1:12. And I'm going to start with something I taught a long time ago in this church, which I was taught long before I came up here. And I haven't changed any ideas about it, but I have had a lot of reinforcement to it. But as many as received him, who's the him? Jesus. To them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God. If you'll go back on your internet, you'll go back and you'll look at all the different Bible versions that are taught. You'll see that that word power that is used there can legitimately, fully authority, it can mean he gave them the authority. It also means the right. That's the Holman definition of it. And as you go back through here, actually, the power that he gave you was to receive Christ. The authority he gave you was to receive Christ. The right to receive Christ and his righteousness was given to you. I'd like to tell you that You know, I got saved when I repented of my sins and when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, I did. But who led me to repentance? Who led me to repentance? Jesus. Who did I receive? Jesus. When it really boils down to, after you study long enough and you look at it, I owe everything to God. He did it all. And He even overcame for me. So, what have I found? I rejoice in it. Why do I rejoice in it? Because I don't praise anybody except Jesus. And when I praise Jesus, I'm praising the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my heart is filled with thanksgiving. It's filled with compassion. It's filled with the love of Jesus. And the reason the love of Jesus there is because He first led me. Christ led me to the Father, and the Father led me to Jesus. I can't take any credit for anything. And I love it. Because what a miserable state I would be in if I thought I could lose my salvation. Now, we've taught this. We've looked at all of it. But now let's just look at this thing about Jesus showed His way, His truth, and His life into His wall, it has a wall, Jerusalem, kingdom city. Well, He told Thomas this. And He told him, Thomas was already saved. Thomas was already properly baptized. Thomas was about to take the Lord's Supper. Thomas was a church member. So let's take a look at this and let's see if we can apply it just to the Scriptures themselves and see how wonderful Jesus is to us and how much we've learned about Him and how much more there is to learn about Him. He says in John, He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. When did that happen to me? Well, it happened to me whenever I believed and understood. He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you life. I came to Him. He said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? I had already been taught this. I was very much alive. And I believed that. That wasn't complicated. But I sure didn't know a lot about Him that I know now. And I sure do respect and appreciate Him a lot more than I did then. But He saved me on a grain of faith. And I'd have never been saved on a grain of faith if He hadn't allowed it. Many born again, eternally saved souls, after believing they have been set free from the bondage prison of the law, have false teachers pounce on them to lead them back into His prison from which they thought they had escaped. This morning, as we're sitting here in Darnell Missionary Baptist Church building here, the building is not the church. The building consists of those inside this church building who believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, who has all power in heaven and earth. We believe that. We also believe that He told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, and we're teaching them that He has all power in heaven and earth. And if they believe that, receiving Him as Savior, we just go right ahead and baptize them in the name of the three offices that Jesus Himself fulfilled, the office of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what do we do next? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is where you belong. Are you saved? This is where you belong. Do you have scriptural baptism? This is where you belong. Are you observing those ordinances, or have you quit coming to church altogether? Do you treat it as a casual thing? That's what you have to answer. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer it. But we're going to talk about this in a nice, easy-going way. And I was very thankful for what Leonard presented this morning, because it makes a lot of things. It blends with a lot of things he said. And that's the way you tell whether the truth is the truth, or whether Jesus is who he said he is, or what life, eternal life, really is. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I'm an old man now. Lord knows how many times I've sat over there in that next office over there, and how many times I've gone out to houses and people say, the Bible doesn't say once saved, always saved. I want to show you something. Stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This morning, as we sit here, there are saved people in the Presbyterian Church. There are saved people in the Church of Christ. There are saved people in just about all churches, except maybe I could name a few. I don't think there's any saved in it, but that's just my opinion. But what happened to them? They got saved. They weren't saved by the preacher. They were saved because they received Christ, and Christ allowed them to come to the Father, and the Father led them to Christ so they could be saved. God gets all of the credit. Man gets none. So here we are. And here we sit here, and here we know that. You know what? When Leonard got over that part about being vexed, I really liked that. Because do you know what those people are right now sitting in those churches that actually got saved, were led down the aisle, and they stayed there in that church, and that same preacher that they came down the aisle to, or others that followed, those same preachers convinced them that they could lose their salvation. You want to know what kind of mind they've got now? Do you want to know the misery that they're actually suffering? They're vexed. They are vexed. And they sit there and wonder, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Then why do I keep on sinning? And will God stop forgiving me? That's witchcraft. Now, in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They're entangled with the yoke of bondage. You know what that is? That's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. You know who witches belong to? Satan. Do you know what Satan does? He walks about on this earth seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to devour church members. He doesn't want you to believe that God is going to keep you saved, because that means God has power. That means God loves you. That means you're grateful to God. That means you keep going to church. He'll do anything he's allowed to do or can do without God's intercession to keep you out of church and to not let you have the mind of Christ operating in you. He does everything he can to hamper your serving God. The most miserable people on the surface of the earth are not unbelievers. I know some unbelievers that are very well adjusted psychologically, and at least they show no outward signs of being unhappy, nor those who totally trust in works to be saved. I know some people that believe in God, but they totally trust in works to be saved, and they never have trusted Jesus. They never have received Him. The most miserable people are those genuinely saved by grace, and are then led by false teachers to go back under the law to be assured they will make it to heaven. What a rotten way to live. What a vexation. What a vexation of the Spirit. And some of them are sitting there right now, and the preacher's preaching, and they're miserable because they're doubting their salvation. What did I do wrong? And they leave out like they've been beaten to death. Hopefully, we don't send you out of here like feeling like you've beaten to death. We send you out of here letting to know that Jesus was beaten to death for every one of us. Amen. And that we don't want to go back under the law. And we know the Bible doesn't teach that. The struggle to stay saved is a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ being enough. It is a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ being enough. So if you have any inclinations in that way, stop doing it. He saved you. He did it. You say, how do I know? Jeff, what did he say before he gave the Great Commission? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You mean he didn't have enough power to save you? Didn't have enough power to keep you? Who do you trust in? Yourself? If you think you can lose your salvation, you don't trust in yourself. Or do you? I trust in Jesus. Amen. I'm grateful for what he's done for me. And he had to teach me that I only loved him because he first loved me. I was sure glad to find that out. Because my inability to love him like I should tormented me for years. I didn't believe I could lose it. But I was having a lot of trouble with some of the scriptures. I had one preacher who had preached for 26 years. His brother was also a preacher. And that man came down, and his brother knew me. And that man came about 200 miles to where I was preaching revival. And he said, will you just sit tomorrow and talk to me about my salvation? He said, I'm a Baptist. He was a missionary Baptist, oddly enough. And he said, I don't believe. He said, I believe I can lose my salvation, Tom. And he said, can you assure me that I can? I sat there for a whole day. And when that man left from the Word of God, not by me telling folk tales or personal experiences, he believed, not by me, but from the Word of God, that he could not lose his salvation. It changes your whole ministry. He's still pastoring. I think he's still in Oklahoma. Now notice he says, this says, the struggle to stay saved is a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ being enough and is the height of sheer spiritual foolishness. Their efforts to complete an already completed work by Jesus is a lifelong, miserable experience for them. They pay a price for this. They pay a price for this in this life. How would you feel right now? How would you feel if you actually thought you could lose your salvation? I mean, right now, if you thought, well, I can lose my salvation, and you were worried about it, you were concerned about it, because you knew all the thoughts you had. You knew you had some wicked thoughts. You knew you lusted. You knew you told fibs, stretched the truth. You know all that. How would you feel? How would you think? How would you be in a disposition? You would be absolutely dejected and miserable. And the only reason you'd come to church is because you were scared to death of losing your salvation. And that's exactly what they do. They're vexed. And that's a part of the punishment that they receive for not continuing in the faith. Jesus told them they were the disciples if they continued in his work. He said, then they would know the truth and the truth would make them free. They never learn how saved they are because they don't continue in the work. They find something that suits their own personal idea. They lean on their own wisdom. I ask for God to give me wisdom, understanding, and discernment, and I'm not asking him to increase what I already know from my own studies in the secular world. I want to know what he has to say. He says, it says, their efforts to complete an already completed work is a lifelong, miserable existence for them, experience for them, for they can never be sure they have added enough to be assured of a heavenly entrance. And their motive for service to God is not their love for him, but a fear they won't do enough to make it to heaven. So, he lets them go to hell. No, he doesn't. He doesn't let them go. God doesn't let them go to hell. But in their mind, they're scared to death. They're going there even though they're saved. What a way to live. Well, you're saved. You know that's not true. But think about all these people that are sitting there and they got saved the same way you did. They repented of their sins, put their trust in Christ, and stayed in the same church, and these people ruined them because they taught them false doctrine. He says, Galatians 3, 1 through 3, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" They had been bewitched. And they are vexed by being bewitched, because witchcraft is one of the worst sins that the devil leads men to and women to be have experience with. I don't want any Ouija boards. I don't want any contact with demons. I want one thing. I want to serve Jesus Christ till I die as a man who knows he is an unprofitable servant, that he is unworthy, and that Jesus Christ did it all, and that he owes him everything, and Jesus owes him nothing. Because that's what grace is. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth? You know what? Believing you can lose your salvation? See, this is where I started when I came up here a long time ago. That ye should not obey the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know where I got the truth from, Jesus? You know where I got some other things that I think are the truth? From sources that are derived from the Bible? But do I know what the truth is and where it comes from, pure and unadulterated? It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Bible. That's how I know I'm saved. Because I couldn't save myself. Before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe Jesus was crucified for you, you got a real problem. If you don't believe he paid the full price for your sins, you're going to hell. If you believe that you can lose that salvation, I don't think you're going to hell if you were genuinely saved. But I do believe that you're not learning about what the power of God really is. What is the power of God? Let me say it real slow. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Paul says, "This only would I learn of you." He said, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Whose faith saved me? The faith of Jesus. Who led me to the Father? Jesus. Who did the Father lead me to? Jesus. You say, well, it sounds to me like that you're giving all the credit to Jesus and you're not giving any credit to yourself. That's exactly what I say. He said, "Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Believers are made perfect by their faith in the one-time offering of Christ for all their sins as being the absolute, all-sufficient, blood-covering. You may not have known that the day that you got saved or whenever you got saved, when you suddenly went to Christ, repenting of your sins and believing that God would honor His Word, and you called on His name. His name is Jesus, and He saved you. Was more than enough to cover all their sins, past, present, and future. I'm not going to hell. That's been settled. So what am I worried about now? That I won't observe the things that He taught us to observe. And that I'll misteach you those things. And that's what I concentrate on now. I concentrate on myself. Because I'm responsible to you and to God for what I teach. And I don't want to teach by my own wisdom. Sometimes when you first start in a ministry, sometimes you have to. That's about all you got. But as you go along and you study about Jesus and you learn who He is and who the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are, things change in your heart and in your life. Galatians 3, 6, 7, 16 through 18. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all he had. That's all he had. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. God gave me the righteousness I have. Jesus implanted in me himself. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. I want to put this in here since there's a lot of news on television about it now. We're in a period of time in this country where I have never seen such mass confusion and such hatred and such guile and such hidden hate and such hidden love and such mass confusion. Do you know that there are actually people on this earth who are believers? They're believers who believe we can have real peace. They actually believe that. What did Isaiah say? He said about the child in the manger. He said that he was Almighty God. He also said that he was the counselor. He also said he was the comforter. He also said he was the everlasting Father. Now listen carefully to what he said next. This is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He is the Prince of Peace. I repeat, He is the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace on this earth that will last very long, except the peace that Christ brings with Him when He comes back with us after we have been judged in heaven. And I believe we are coming back with Him. What do you think we'll look like? What kind of a glorified body will we have? What kind of garments will we wear? Where will we live in the millennial reign? Where will we live in the final heaven age? You say, well, you know, that's real. You better get ready. And every one of us here, there, we're not following God as well as we could. You said, well, that's not your judgment. I know, but the Bible indicates we're not. And if you can't see this generation and what it's turned into, you need to look out the window and you need to lock your front door and you better put a bar on it. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Who am I? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. Jesus had to save me. I had no way to save myself. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. That's all I have for righteousness. The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach now the gospel unto Abraham, saying, for in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now to Abraham, his seed and the promise is made. He saith not. He didn't say, and to seeds, as of many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ led me to the Father. The Father led me to Christ. And the truth of the matter is, I was saved through the way the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You can't be saved by anybody better than that, because there's nobody better than that. So you have a Savior. You don't have to. You want to please Him. You will have to answer for some things at the judgment seat, and so will I. If I didn't teach you the truth, and I was willfully knowledgeable of it, wouldn't learn more, I just wanted to keep my own wisdom and my own ways, I'll have to answer for it. I'm responsible for it. But you're responsible for your own burdens. And when you get up there, you're going to have to answer to God whether you were saved, that's why you're there. Whether you were scripturally baptized, you've heard the truth here for years. You hear it just about every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And you were in a church that observed the ordinances the way the Bible said. That's not legalism. It's called obedience. It's called love. It's so plain. But do you know why it's plain now to me? Because of all the years I've been up here and all I've been taught by others in the church, by the scripture itself, which is the teaching of Jesus, I can't take any credit. My carnal man would like to, but God has him in a corner. And when he tries to get out, I run to God, and He pushes him back in it. I'm not saying I live above sin, but I will say that I seek God's counsel the moment that I'm tempted. And I'm always afraid. Don't fail to go to God and let Him run the carnal nature back in His corner, because you know how you are, Tom. He says, at the same time the disciples came, false teachers lead newborn babes in Christ back under the law are in serious trouble. The false teachers who lead newborn babes back under the bondage of the law will suffer dearly for doing so. I'm not going to tell you which ones I think they are, but I've run off four sets of them. I did it personally. And I did it because I think that's my job. And I tried to do it with as little contention as possible, with as little argument as possible, but God hasn't bothered me one bit about it. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know that was the biggest problem the early church had? Do you know that's the biggest problem the church has now? Do you know the devil uses that masterfully? He uses it on me. He uses it on the preachers. He uses it on the deacons. He uses it on everybody in this church. Who is the greatest? Who gives the most money? Who comes the most often? Who teaches Sunday school? Who won't teach Sunday school? Who does this? Who does that? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." I am being converted. I am being converted. And from what I've preached to you this morning, if it isn't obvious to you, I don't have any confidence in myself. But I have lots of confidence in God. I have lots of confidence in Jesus Christ. "And become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's not talking about going to heaven. He's not talking about living outside the walls of the city. He's talking about entering into the city, into the presence of the ones who are in that city, who God considers worthy to be there, both in the millennium and in the heaven age. You got a life to live and you got a goal. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the more you learn about Him, the more you love Him, and the more you recognize who He is, and the more you recognize the promises, the promises, the promises, the promises. He's extremely benevolent. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm being humbled. But God Almighty, I'm so ashamed of how proud and haughty and arrogant I was when I came up here. And I thought I was a pretty good old boy. And whosoever receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend, look this up for yourself and your concordances, means cause to stumble. How many people could be here if someone hadn't caused them to stumble? How many little children of God that left this church because somebody caused them to stumble? Somebody who didn't believe what we believe led them down a garden path. He says, whosoever shall cause to stumble, one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. That's why I don't teach baptismal regeneration. That's why I've taught what I've taught here this morning. I have not caused anyone to stumble. And when I make a mistake and teach something wrong, I tell you I was wrong. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18. You want to know what the power of God is? You know what he meant when he said, all power in heaven is given unto me? Do you know that what he meant when he said he would give the power? Said he would give the power to become the children of God. And that word become can be translated be. Look all that stuff up. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, so what is the gospel? Well, it's not supposed to be preached with wisdom of words. Man's wisdom of words, man's wisdom. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it was the power of God in Christ Jesus that led me to understand the truth that I have understood up to this point and has given me eternal life with the assurance he will never leave me nor forsake me. If that's not a good enough reason to come to church, then I don't know what is. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech or of wisdom. Look, I didn't come trying to excel and show you how smart I was about earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and all that stuff. I didn't come up here to impress you. I liked it, but I knew that God's word indicated that's what was going to happen. And I also believed that, why don't I tell people about it? God makes me feel bad about stuff that I teach and find out I'm wrong. I wasn't wrong on any of that. That is happening right now. And it's God's grace and mercy that shows it to you. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. The word is the testimony of God. And when God tells you that the crust is going to be lifted up and you're going to have earthquakes and famines and blessed, all this stuff, I just pass on to you something that is just as plain if I didn't tell you that. But a lot of people believed because they were weak in the faith. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the power of God. He is God. He was crucified. You say, well, how does that apply to your faith? I was crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by who? By my faith? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's wonderful to know that I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about false teaching because I got the Bible. And I've got the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside me. You say, well, what does God want from you? He wants me to yield to His Spirit. He wants me to obey His Spirit. He wants me to observe what He said to do as the ordinances. He wants me to teach the church that. He wants to be your God, your servant. He was your servant. He washed the disciples' feet. He set you an example. He set me an example. You ought to come to church because He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We shouldn't have to jump on you all the time about not coming, trying to use Scripture to make you come. We just need to tell you what the Scripture says and let God be the one that leads you to come. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was had fear. He had weakness. He had much trembling. I'll tell you what most expositors say about this, and I'm inclined to agree with them. You look back at the verses above it. Paul had been preaching to them about the Greek beliefs, and he had been letting them know that the wisdom they were following was the wisdom of men. And Paul had been teaching some things in his own wisdom. You ever do that, Ken? I've done it a lot, but I didn't know I was doing it. Well, how am I ever going to know that I was doing it if I don't learn more every time I pick up the Bible, and if I don't listen to the other preachers, and if I don't listen to the deacon, and if I don't listen to men that are in this church that discover something and come and tell me, or women? How am I ever going to learn? He says, and my speech and preaching, this kind of weakness that he had here was not a horrible fear of going to hell. It was an awareness, I better start just preaching without showing people how smart I am. Now that's an opinion of mine. A lot of other preachers hold it. I kind of hold it too. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing men, enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for as righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I love these scriptures. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You want your blessings here? Leonard preached a wonderful message about mammon and about the difference between mammon and serving God. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm alive. He's alive in here. All power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. Now what I need to do is find out what He knows. And let Him be the one who guides me in Scripture. To not look down my nose at other preachers and be critical of them. Do what Peter should have done. Concentrate on your own preaching, your own teaching, your own life. How do you do that? I preach this. And if I've got any good sense, I'll apply it to my own life. Well, Hammer, how are you doing? That's pretty good stuff about the Lord, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came over here? I'll tell you what. This church teaches the truth. And God's not going to punish you and beat you to death. You know, if you want to join this church, all you got to do is come and talk to any one of these preachers. They can tell you how to be saved just as well as I can, probably better. You got Kenneth Eubanks, you got Moses, and you got a deacon over there. And if you want to have a woman show you how to get saved, go see Anna Mae. And if she keeps going for a long time, tell her, let's get this over with. Oh, Lordy. It's good to see you folks up here visiting with your daddy. You know what? You kids.